listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Fairfax, Virginia. For more information about Bethlehem, visit our website at blclife.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
What does love smell like? Kind of a provocative question. What does love smell like to you? Our text today taps our senses with this image of a fragrance consuming a room. The whole house, actually, it says, is filled with the smell of this oil. What does love smell like for you? Heather and I have some dear friends from our 4 years together in seminary in Chicago. Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago. And during our first year, one of our dear friend's father was slowly but surely dying of cancer. And she was pulled away from our community for the obvious reasons to be with him in his final days. And then even after he died, of course, it was several weeks, which is a long, long time when you're a student to be away from everything. She was away for a long time with the burial and all the arrangements and everything. And we wanted to do something for her, of course, what to do. We talked about it for a little while, and then someone in our circle thought it might be nice. We were in seminary housing, and so you could get a key for her apartment if we could kind of give a good reason. We tried to get a key for her apartment. We keyed into her apartment. We thought it would be nice to clean her apartment because it was pretty dusty, and she was single, and so there was no one taking care of the space or anything while she was gone all those weeks. And so we, you know, tried to clean the floors and wipe everything down. And then one of them had this brilliant idea to say, we knew when she would be get back to campus. It was, you know, next week on Thursday afternoon. So we thought, let's get into her apartment and bake bread so that when she comes home after being away, she could smell that smell of bread. It's a powerful smell, right? Maybe some of you are experiencing that smell right now. That smell of bread is a good one, and so at least she would have that, and we could maybe share our love and our sympathy and our empathy for what she's going through that smell of bread. So that's what we did, and she talks about that to this day, that impact. And she says there's so many people, including us, who said wonderful things to her at that time. He died way too soon. It was a terrible cancer. It was a painful death. She talks about all the people that said all these things to her during the time, including us, but she can't really remember. Maybe you've had that experience. You know people said wonderful things, but you couldn't tell me exactly what they said. You know they were there. She says, but I always remember the smell of bread. That never went away. Love definitely has a certain and a wonderful fragrance. That's just one example. What does love smell like for you? What are some of the smells that assure you that you are loved? I've asked this question before, as I did again here with the children, and often the smell of baked goods comes up. Often the smell of baked goods and also the smell of flowers. Maybe some of you are thinking about this in your own life. The smell of flowers, flowers that you like, come up for you. As I get to thinking about why those are such high-ranking scents, I wonder if maybe it's because those smells are smells that have people behind them, loving people behind them. Whether that's someone that's baking the bread for you, or baking the sweet rolls for you, or someone that's tended a garden for a long time and then pulled some flowers from that and given them to you. There's people, there's time that was set aside for those smells. It's a consideration for our well-being far in advance. It's an outpouring and a mixing of ingredients. It's timing and warming and rising until at last that wonderful smell reaches our noses. So some of you know, I got a bread maker for Bethlehem. I mean, the name of our church is House of Bread. I thought it'd be good for us to have a bread maker. I think it's important to have a smell of bread regularly around here at Bethlehem. It's a good thing. It's a sign of God's love, hopefully, for you. Nobody seems to be allergic to bread. And I shared at our adult ed session earlier that somebody said to me, you know, the smell of bread in the church is so much more powerful than the smell of incense. That was in her own Catholic upbringing. It just wasn't a positive smell for her. So for her, that smell of bread is far more powerful and good than incense. That was her experience. Similar thing, it can be said of a garden and the smells that come out of a garden. It's a process. It's a quiet time. Maybe even there's a period of question and doubt as we're waiting for the produce of the garden, for the flowers. Will they grow? Will they bloom this year? We've done that, looking for the green on the trees. This is our first spring here in Virginia. Is it going to get green around here? We're wondering. You just see this like sticks up there. And then, sure enough, it's starting to happen. It's so exciting. At last, these wonderful smells of the springtime blossoms fill the air. And we know that there is love, that we are love. It's no wonder fresh bread and fresh flowers are often smelled in the days surrounding the death of a loved one. It's so that we who are bereaved might know, despite all the tragedy, that there is love and that we are loved. So in our gospel text this morning, we have again this meeting of death and the overwhelming fragrance of grace and love. I'm summing up the text for you. It's the meeting of death with the overwhelming fragrance of grace and love. So this scene today, we have to understand, it said it right at the beginning of the text, it comes right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember that story? It happened just the chapter before. It just happened, where Jesus stands outside Lazarus' tomb. Remember this great story in John's gospel? Lazarus, come out! Well, now he's at a dinner party. This once dead Lazarus, it's his house, and they're there celebrating this resuscitation, this coming back to life. So Lazarus is there. Can you imagine sitting at a table with someone who was dead just a few days ago? Can you imagine? What were they saying around that table? I imagine that there is still a stench of dead in the air. The story is that he was dead for 4 days. If you're dead for 4 days, that's not a good smell. And in those times, I imagine that the stench of dead is still lingering from Lazarus, even while he is on the mend. He is filling his body with good food and his soul with good company. Can you imagine, though, that mood around the table? Maybe it was quiet and awestruck, sort of an awkward party. Whoa, it's a little like if you've swerved out of the way of a bad accident and you made it and you're fine, but you have that moment of, whoa, that could have been really bad. Maybe that's sort of the spirit around that table. It's an interesting kind of mood to have a party in, but maybe that was kind of the electricity that was in the air. They were sort of shell-shocked. And then the scene with Mary. Enter Mary. She crosses the room in the middle of this tension or this strange or this relief. I mean, there was joy there too, just a mix of emotions. Mary comes in, crosses the room, kneels down in front of Jesus' feet, and dumps so much expensive perfumed oil on his feet that today it would be, well, it's valued, 300 denarii is like a year's wage, a year of pay. So let's just go on the low end of that in our day. Let's say $40,000. Be hard to live on that. Probably in this area, but let's just say that $40,000 a year's pay poured out on Jesus' feet. Was Judas so out of line? What are you doing? What are you doing? That is so much money. $40,000 of oil just dumped out. So this text drags us into this challenging territory of worship versus social action. What's more important? Praise of God versus the service to the world. The vertical versus the horizontal. The gathering and worship, the word, the meal, versus the sending out there in the world. And we all have our tendencies. For many years, believe it or not, I could not stand the idea of weekly worship. I was not a fan of worship at all, and I went to seminary with this edge. What's the point of worship for Christians? I didn't get it. I just didn't get it. I would argue with professors that taught us that worship is at the heart of Christian life. Really? I'd push back at them. That can't be. That cannot be at the center. A bunch of prayers and some rituals and some songs and just sort of hugging each other when the sharing of the peace comes around. Really? That's the center of the Christian life? What about how we treat one another for the other 6 days of the week? Kind of the angle I was coming at. What about what we do with our lives when we're not in this space? Why isn't that at the center, right? What about how we care for the earth that God gave us to take care of? And here even Christians are dumping trash on the ground, throwing things even consciously and often unconsciously. We're just not taking care of what God gave us. This is a fiery seminary student, I have to say. People in seminary, they would spend so much time planning and worrying about how they were going to read the lesson, and I'd just roll my eyes. Who cares, I would say. Practice and practice they would. They'd work on their sermons for hours and hours, and I'm like, oh, who cares? Then I went to a church in my first, this is another story, but I went to a church in my first call, and in my judgment, worship was done pretty sloppy there, I'll just say it. And it's not that they didn't have enough people. They spent a lot of money on worship, but it felt a little closer to a rock concert and a social mixer. People were just so casual, you know, it's just like, eh, you know, show up, don't show up, whatever. That's my judgment on it. It's not fair, maybe, but that was my judgment. It started to help me rethink things. I'm actually really grateful for that, what it did with this kind of edge that I had about worship. Another story, another time. Maybe some of you are identifying with my struggles, and maybe others are like, what are you talking about? There are plenty of other texts that talk about how we live our lives through the rest of the week, stories about how we treat one another and how we treat God's earth. But today this is a text about worship. Mary has something to teach us about worship, thanks be to God. She draws us, she invites us even closer to God as she moves across the room and kneels at Jesus' feet. How might we do that even better? Even those of us who worship every week when we do this, how might even more we pour ourselves, our expensive things out toward God as we draw even closer to the highest and holiest days of our church calendar? The looming passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. Today we are dragged into this territory of worship, of talking and thinking and praying about worship. That is, kneeling at Jesus' feet and pouring out that which is so precious. Ourselves, our time, our money, and our possessions as we pray every Sunday. Everyone has something significant to offer. Everyone. That's why I think children always should be part of stewardship campaigns. What are they going to get? It's not because we need the money. It's about God, right? Everybody has something significant to offer, and we are called, friends in Christ, to follow Mary. Let's get behind Mary in that line as she goes over to Jesus' feet. We are called to follow Mary to the feet of the one who offers himself first for us. How might you pour yourself out for Christ in these days? What does that look like for you? And in so doing, let the fragrance of love fill the room that is this world. How might you pour yourself out for Christ, and in so doing, let the fragrance of love fill the room that is the world? You see, that's the thing that I never really got about doing worship well. When we do worship well, when we pour ourselves out in worship, in genuine ways, not in showy ways. It's always a challenge. It's always a challenge for pastors. It's not a show. But when we pour ourselves out in authentic and genuine and prayerful ways in worship, like Mary did, all the others benefit as well. When someone pours themselves out into the prayers or into the serving of communion or the baking of bread, we all get to benefit from that. It's a love that we can, most of the time, only smell as we pour ourselves out in faithful worship to the one, like Mary and all the others in the room, we all get to benefit. This word ecology?
Comes from Greek words, oikos and logi. So ecology is the study, oikos is house. Ecology literally is the study of our house. And so when we talk about the room, we're really talking about the whole world, the house, the world is filled with the fragrance of our faithfulness and ultimately with the fragrance of God's love. Friends in Christ, we are invited again to be faithful these last late Lenten days. We are invited again to pour ourselves out, our time and our possessions, but only as a response to the one whose love wafts and hovers and covers this whole world despite all its tragedy. The one whose love fills you and me as we worship and give thanks and praise in this place. That love, that divine forgiveness and grace, that fragrance lingers, it abides with you now and into eternity. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day. Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.